When you found your place there in Daniel chapter 9, we'll be looking in a few moments at verses 1 through 4. I'd like to pause together to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for giving us guides. Thank you for helping us to understand that there are others who have faced exactly the kinds of situations that we are now facing in our own nation. And give us wisdom as we follow our God-given guides. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the following scenario sound familiar to you? Things are changing, and not for the better. This change makes you cringe. Things that you have worked so hard for, your hopes and dreams, seem to be falling apart. Society is in a rapid moral decline, and the government is changing. It seems as if what was the land of the brave is now the land of the slave because our freedoms are in jeopardy. Debt is at an all-time high, and there are indications that foreign powers are at work against your nation. Your very way of life is in jeopardy. And you really want to know, what should I do about this? And by the way, it seems as if the time is short in which something must be done about this. There are indications here in our own nation, votes that are getting ready to be cast, decisions that are being ready to be made in our own Congress that have implications not only for us right now, but also for our children and for our grandchildren. Generations are at stake. What should we do in such a situation? I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles over to Jeremiah chapter 4 just for a few moments. Hold your place there in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to come back to it and see just how important Daniel's prayer really was. But I'd like to point out something to you in Jeremiah chapter 4, and notice, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 23, something that sounds very familiar to all of us. Look what it says in Jeremiah 4, verse 23, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." Now, if you didn't go back and look at the context of that in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, you'd say, I recognize those words. Those words are from the creation account, Genesis chapter 1. But the fact is, that is not what Jeremiah is referring to, and quite frankly, that makes it all the more terrifying because he is not describing the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. What in fact he is describing is the coming Babylonian invasion. And what he is describing in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 23, we would describe today as the decreation or the unmaking of a society. Now, I just want to ask you about that metaphor just for a moment. Doesn't it seem to you as if that's where our nation is right now? Would our grandparents, our great-grandparents even recognize the society that we are in? You say, hey, forget about my grandparents. How about me? I barely recognize the society that we are living in right now because of the serious moral decline. So when it's context in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, what was the Lord really saying to Jeremiah? Well, go back one verse, if you will, and look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, because there Jeremiah gave the cause for this unmaking of society or this decreation of society. He said in verse 22, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly." Our translation says sottish. You can translate that as silly or foolish children. "And they have no understanding. catch this, they are wise, I think he would put that in quotation marks today, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. May I ask you, would you say that's a characteristic of our society today? That the knowledge of God is in decline, it is waning. In fact, there are people, foolish people, who are acting in a very silly manner, and you read about it almost every day in the newspaper. And there is a tremendous amount of ingenuity being expended and given over to how to do more evil in our pornographic society, how to do more and more that is evil. And wouldn't you also agree that fewer and fewer people really know what it is to do good in God's sight? I would say to you that what you're looking at here in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22 would be very characteristic of our society. In fact, there are some remarkable parallels to what has happened there. Now, how does all of this help us to understand Daniel chapter 9? Well, if you would go forward in Jeremiah with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, I can show you how Daniel processed all this. We know that Daniel was actually very much reading and studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. And when you get to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, here's what Daniel understood. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now catch this in verse 12. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity, the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." This is amazing. Throughout this series in Daniel, we have learned, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. He appoints over it whomever he will. He puts up one, sets down another. This is our God. He is ruling and reigning. And here, the Lord is telling Jeremiah, before the Babylonians came, here's what's going to happen. For 70 years, you're going to go into captivity. But by the way, at the end of that 70 years, what I am going to do is I am going to decimate the king of Babylon. Now, just for a moment, put yourself in Daniel's sandals. Daniel was an eyewitness to that. Daniel saw with his own eyes how God literally fulfilled that prophecy. And when he saw that, he knew the unmaking, if you will, the decreation of the Chaldeans with the defeat and their capture of Babylon. The Medo-Persians came in and basically unmade the society. So how would you take the lessons of this and begin to apply them today? We'll go forward once more in Jeremiah to Jeremiah chapter 29. And this becomes a very pivotal text for us today to understand when Daniel talks about searching out the prophecies of Jeremiah, and by the way, not only getting the details of the prophecies, but also understanding, well, once you have them, what do you do with them? He is, I believe, a marvelous guide for you and me today. If you perceive that your nation is being unmade, that is, there's a decreation going on, there's a serious moral decline, and the government is in real trouble, and debt is piling up, and there is this unmaking going on, I would say to you that Daniel becomes a really wonderful guide for you and me to help us know how should we as individual believers approach this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Notice, if you will, in verses 10 through 14. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. I will turn again your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you again to this place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. What was Jeremiah's message to the people? And his message was, if you are captivated with your sins, then you will be taken as captives to a foreign nation. You will become captives in a foreign land. Now, what's really fascinating about this, and I put this in your notes for today, is that what Jeremiah is actually drawing on is he's drawing on the words of Moses. We won't go there today, but it's in your notes. And for those of you watching online today, I ran out of time to put this online. I will put it online for you later on this afternoon. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 46, and Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 through 40, the Lord was specifically anticipating this very situation. He was saying, if you get so captivated with your sins that you are just enthralled with them and you are very ingenious in ways to devise evil, you'll be taken captive. You'll be taken captive into a foreign land. But he also said to them, if in that foreign land where you realize how foolish I have been, how ridiculous I am to have lived in this manner, to live for my lust, to live for my nerve endings rather than what's never ending, this is the way that I have lived. Here's what he said in Jeremiah chapter 29. He said, if at that moment you will seek me and call upon me, you will search for me and seek for me with all your heart, I will be found, and I will return you again from your captivity. That's exactly what Daniel took hold of in Daniel chapter 9. Go with me now then over to Daniel chapter 9, our main text for today, and let's understand how Daniel used this. Now, here's an idea that we get sometimes. We get the idea with, okay, look, you know, Daniel was a preacher. By the way, was Daniel a preacher? Was Daniel actually a preacher? And you can read about Daniel prophesying and preaching to other people. In fact, you don't find that in the book of Daniel. You do not find that he was giving out verbal prophecies. He was more like an administrator, a government administrator. By the way, he was the same way as Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Daniel are very similar in that they were governmental officials who, with wisdom, administrated. The Lord indeed did reveal things to them that they wrote down. But you have to stop to think about the fact that Daniel was not a preacher like Elijah. He was more of a government official. And yet the Lord used him to know exactly how the people ought to conduct themselves. Here we are in the series coming all the way up to the end of Daniel chapter 8, today in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 has been referred to as the devotional heart of the book of Daniel. And there's a reason for that. One of the most significant prayers that you find anywhere in the Bible is found right here in Daniel chapter 9. What's even more fascinating about it is that the Lord gave Daniel an understanding of how to guide every one of us when we feel like society is falling apart, when we feel like society is being unmade. Here's what Daniel did. He actually went back and studied the prophecies of Jeremiah and put them into practice. Again, that's not the way we usually think about this. We usually think about it in terms of, well, you know, he was a preacher, he was a prophet, and other people had to obey what he said. Think about the way that Daniel approached this, because what Daniel was doing was he was going back and studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And he determined, as a good administrator, he determined he was going to put them into practice. Daniel chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, let me pause right here just for a moment before I read on. What if this happened to you? What if you were reading your Bible and you saw something that other people had not seen because they, for whatever reason, hadn't studied it enough and you alone were invested with the wisdom to see something that was so crystal clear in the Word of God, and it's about prophecy, and a prophecy is going to be fulfilled. The Word of the Lord comes to you, and you understand as you read in your Bible, hey, this is getting ready to happen, and here's exactly what's going to happen. How would you approach that? What would you do? Wouldn't you be tempted, like a lot of television evangelists, to say, oh, listen, you know, there's this amazing thing that's going to happen, and I understand it, and other people don't understand it. And by the way, if you send me $29.95, you know, I'll send you a DVD. With, I don't know what they did back in those days. I'll send you a scroll, and I will make you aware of what's getting ready to happen, the secret. Is that the way that Daniel approached his understanding of this prophecy? That Jeremiah had said, after 70 years, you'll be returned. Daniel goes to the book. He realizes, wait a minute, after 70 years, the time's almost up. They were taken captive, by and large they were taken captive, 586 B.C. Daniel was probably taken captive somewhere closer to 605 B.C., but 586 B.C., that's when Israel was taken captive, and they're coming down pretty close to 516 B.C. How would you approach this? I don't want you to miss what I'm saying here this morning. Daniel went specifically to Jeremiah chapter 29 that we read a few moments ago, and he determined he was going to obey the Lord. What did he do? Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, or we could translate that, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Do you know anybody named Nathan? Anybody Nathan here? Nathan's over here. Nathan, what does your name mean? Do you know? The name Nathan, it means give. It's the word in Hebrew for give. And here's what's fascinating about it. One of the central words that's used over and over again in the book of Daniel is the word give. You can see it even in the opening chapters that God gave the Israelites over into the hands of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. God gave wisdom to Daniel. God gave understanding to Daniel's three friends. God gave the kingdoms one after another to each other. And here's the fascinating thing in verse 3, when Daniel said, I set my face, it's exactly the same word. It's the word I gave. And what Daniel is saying here is, I gave my face. I gave my focus, if you will, to the one who had given so much. Now, there is a fascinating carryaway from our series so far. If we understand that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and we understand that God has given all these things, then the right approach to the one who has given all these things, Daniel is showing us here, is give your face to him. Give your focus to him. Focus on the one who has given so much. And he says here, I set my face unto the Lord God. And how was he planning to seek him? By prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Wow. Here's a man who is setting aside his creature comforts. Here is a man who is showing a desperation. Now catch this and don't miss this. If he knows that the Lord said 70 years and, you know, it's up 70 years, then, hey, Lord, I'm just going to sit back and watch this. And wow, you said 70 years and I'm one of the people who knows it. So, Lord, you know, let her rip, you know, fulfill the prophecy. That isn't the way that Daniel approached it at all. And there's a reason for that. Because back over in Jeremiah chapter 29 that we read a few moments ago, here's what Daniel saw. He saw that the way the Lord would fulfill the prophecies, the way he would fulfill those prophecies was by the prayers of God's people. You say, is that really the way it works? There's some fascinating literature about this. When you wrestle with, okay, wait, if God is completely sovereign, I mean, he is completely in control, then how is it that praying does any good at all? I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do, right? I mean, so what difference would it make that we pray? Some of the best thinking that I have read on this put it this way. Well, what if God, as part of his sovereign plan, what if he designed it with, shall we say, empty spaces that he designed it for God's people to fill up with their prayers? In other words, what if it's part of God's sovereign plan for people to pray, to ask him for things that he grants them? Probably the best illustration I ever saw of this was George Mueller. George Mueller had prayed for two of his friends, Sigmund and Beta. They were friends when he was a lost seminarian years before. And George Mueller trusted Christ, and he began to pray earnestly for his two friends, and there was no answer. And his other friend said, hey, George, don't you think the answer is no? I mean, after all, you're seeing all these remarkable answers to prayer, and yet you've been praying for these two friends, and nothing's happening. Don't you think God's answer is no? Here's what George Mueller said. He said, why would God have moved me to pray all these years if he did not intend to answer? Now, let me tell you what that'll do for you. The next time you have a little inkling to pray, you have just that little flicker of a desire to pray, or you think to yourself, you know, I ought to pray about this. What if that is exactly what the Lord has designed to bring that about, that God's people would pray? What that will do for you is make you realize, wait a minute, then I have to do my part. I have to fulfill my role. I have to pray. I have to ask the Lord for this. Daniel saw his role that way. He recognized that God indeed intended to fulfill his plan, but that the way he would do it would be that as his people sought them with all their heart. How would we refer to that today? If you were just to look ahead and anticipate a situation in which God's people really get serious and they begin to seek the Lord and to seek after him with all their heart, what would you call that? How would you identify that today? I think the word that would come to most people's mind would be, well, Pastor, that would be genuine revival. I mean, that would be a genuine work of God. Dear friends, that is exactly what Daniel was praying for. Not merely that they would return to the land, but that they would be spiritually right to go back into the land. In other words, Daniel knew full well that it was his people's captivation with sin and their rebellion against the Lord that had sent them captive into the land. And so what's he doing now? He's saying, oh Lord, please help us to learn the lessons. Lord, please help us to understand what brought this mess about in the first place, why there was this unmaking of our society, a decreation, if you will. He was saying, Lord, help them to realize that you are really ruling and reigning in the kingdoms of men, And Daniel is praying for nothing less than a remaking of society. He had seen the unmaking of society taken into captivity. Now he's praying for a remaking. I wonder if that would not be good advice for you and me today. Lord, I do see the serious moral decline in my society. I do see a government that is just ridden with greed and corruption. All sorts of things that are going to come out in the next few days. Protests against the Electoral College vote. Things that are being challenged. People wondering if they can even trust the government. Pastor Rod gave a message back in 2 years ago, 1 Timothy chapter 2, about praying for all men and that we ought to pray that we would be able to live quiet and peaceable lives. Would you stop to think with me about this just for a few moments? Have you read about this Christmas Day bomber in Nashville, Tennessee? Have you read that he was actually reported by his girlfriend who said he's making bombs? And the police actually went to his house to look around, saw the RV that she had identified, saw the wires, saw the security cameras, didn't go in, turned it over to the FBI. They made inquiry, and through his lawyer, the man said, I don't want to talk to you, and so they gave up on it. And now 41 businesses have been damaged or destroyed in Nashville, Tennessee. What does that tell you, folks? Well, I mean, just stop to think about, what does that really say to you? Well, it says something about our government officials being overwhelmed. It says something about our law enforcement officials who have all these things coming at them. I mean, if after all, people are using ingenuity to come up with more and more and more ways to sin, just imagine what it would be like today to be a law enforcement official. And so you get this information, and well, there doesn't seem to be anything there, and so you move on to the next thing. And as a result, you have this kind of explosion in Nashville. Think about the words that Pastor Rod preached to us from 1 Timothy chapter 2 about praying that we would be able to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. Dear friends, if this is resonating with you today, if what I am saying is resonating with you in this new year of 2021, and you really do see that it's as if society is being unmade around us, then I would say to you that Daniel is showing us the way back. He is showing us how to use Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. He's showing us how he took it and applied it in order to be able to pray. Of course, this is not the only time this comes up. In a message from Mark chapter 14, this is now several years ago, we looked at seven important reminders that our Lord gave us when he was in the garden, the impending evil of those who were coming to take him. He gave us seven important reminders, and it was built around fervent prayer. Learning how to pray, trying to teach his disciples how to pray in just such a situation. Of course, the book of Daniel has many references to fervent prayer, does it not? Daniel and his friends are in jeopardy, their lives are in jeopardy, Daniel chapter 2, and the Lord gave understanding in that situation. Daniel faces it by himself with the situation where he's faced with the lion's den. And there he learned a great deal, I would imagine, about what you ought to do in a situation like that. By the way, how had he gotten into that mess? How had he been put into the den of lions? It was because of prayer. I mean, he basically made up his mind that he wasn't going, just because it was politically incorrect to pray. By the way, if it were politically incorrect to pray, if it were against the law to pray, would you pray? Even if it were against the law to do so. You say, come on, Pastor, it's not against the law to pray, all right? Since it's not against the law to pray, would you be like Daniel and pray three times each day? Or is prayer like, well, you know, hey, it's not illegal, so wait. When it wasn't illegal to pray, Daniel prayed three times a day, and so then when it was illegal to pray, he prayed three times a day. I'm wondering if he's not showing us something there about the way that the Lord works for Christians to persevere and to protect his own. In Daniel chapter 9, we're looking at this prayer that we'll be looking at now for a few weeks and just thinking about the details of how Daniel guided us to pray. Daniel chapter 10, you find out that for like 3 weeks he fasted and prayed because he so desperately wanted to understand what was there in God's word. You see what Daniel's doing for us all here? He's our guide. He is showing us the way back. When we see that society is being unmade, it's like there's a decreation going on. He's showing us how to remake society and to do so by prayer, to watch the Lord answer in amazing ways. How would you apply today's message? How would you take it and actually begin to put it into practice? Well, as I say, the situation is very desperate right now in our society, with bombings, with riots, with more threats of civil disobedience, with all kinds of questions about COVID-19. I mean, between pandemics and politics, what's a person to do in this day and age? Daniel is guiding us here. He is helping us to understand some things. So notice, if you will, in Daniel chapter 9, notice what he did. He says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years. What's he mean when he says the books? I understood by the books. Well, he's referring to the Bible. He's referring to the Word of God. He's referring to the prophecies of Jeremiah. Do you ever get confused about what to pray? You say, yeah, I mean, hey, I would like to pray, but boy, sometimes I'm just not exactly sure what I ought to pray. I want you to think about the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 7, where he said, if you will abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you think it would be appropriate then to use the word of God to pray? I think that's your answer that you're after. You say, sometimes I just don't know how to pray about a situation. All right, what about this? What about searching the scriptures until you find a phrase or you find an answer or you find God's concern, and then take that matter before the throne of grace? Many of you know we've had an evangelist who stood right here in our pulpit. And by his own testimony, he was going through a very rebellious period, going through substance abuse. He was part of a rock band. And his parents, who are very dear friends of my wife and I, we've known them for many, many years, that mother made up her mind that what she was going to do was she was going to get on her face and begin to work through the book of Psalms. And as she worked through the book of Psalms, she would come to a phrase and underline that phrase because it meant so much to her. And she would write the letter A for her son's name next to that. She prayed all the way through the book of the Psalms. Our evangelist, Aaron Coffey, would tell you, that's why I have the ministry that I have today. It's because my mother got on her face and she prayed all the way through the book of the Psalms for me. Who do you love that much? About whom would you say it would be worth the investment of my time and my effort and my energy to go to the Word of God and go through phrase by phrase and pray for people who seem to have an incredible ingenuity to do evil and they've lost the capacity to do good? For whom would you pray that way? Here's what I want to show you. Daniel used Scripture to pray. He used the Scripture to pray like a fire starter. Years ago, when a camp was closing down high up in the mountains in Colorado, I actually led a mission team, and we were going there to help my friend to actually close down that part of the camp. They had bought another camp there in Colorado. And we were up there in the mountains, probably several thousand feet up, and we had a gas-powered auger. Now, some of the men in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. It's basically giant X of handles. It's got an engine on it. It's got a very large screw that you screw down into the ground. And basically what you do is, it's a great way to dig holes. Rather than have to use a post hole digger, you know, that's what you do. And so here we are high up in the mountains, and we've got this gas-powered auger, and we need to put these holes in the ground so that we can put creosote post at the end of this road so that no one is able to come onto this property, which is getting ready to be sold. I can still see with the teenage boys, we were standing there with this gas-powered auger, and it was like, and just like nothing. I mean, there's no spark, no nothing. We adjusted a few things, joked, and I said, boy, guys, we're in trouble here. There was a man who was working with us, and I said, sir, do you happen to have any of whatever that stuff is that you have in a spray can that you spray on an engine, and that would kind of, like an engine starter, that would kind of get that going? And the man said, we don't need that. We don't use that around here. We don't need that. And it's just not, we don't need it. And I said, okay, yes, sir. And I'm the youth pastor to these teen boys, and so I'm not going to tell the man, sir, I don't think you know what you're talking about. So I'm going to be submissive. And I said, well, yes, sir. And so we probably 15 minutes. And finally the man says, you know, maybe we do have some of that fire starter stuff. Let me go over to the shed. He goes over to the shed. He gets the stuff. He comes back, sprays it on there. And all the teenage boys are looking at me like, I want you to take that illustration, though, and use it for a moment and think, maybe that's what's wrong with your praying. Maybe our prayers are just, when what we really need is actually the scripture itself to be like a fire starter with which we could fervently pray. Has that happened to you, that a passage of scripture so grips your soul that you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about it, and in the darkness you could use it to pray? That's what I think Daniel is showing us here. He used the scriptures to pray. Not only did he use the scriptures to pray, he also used prophecies to pray. Think about what Daniel had just seen. He had just seen the unmaking of the Chaldeans. He had just seen Babylon defeated on exactly the same timetable that the Lord had said it would happen, exactly that way. What does Daniel do? You know what? I think it'd be a really good time for us to pray, because the Lord said he would deliver us after 70 years. Now look, Daniel had the benefit of seeing that many of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. You and I have an even greater vantage point. Here we are, and we can look back across the whole landscape of Scripture and see the remarkable ways that God fulfilled prophecy. Don't we think that the Lord is still doing that and could still do that? And his plan is being fulfilled? Careful. Well, if his plan's being fulfilled, let's sit back and no. See, that's what Daniel's showing us. It's not, hey, let's sit back and, you know, watch the fireworks. No, now's the time to throw yourself with renewed vigor into following Daniel's guidance to pray and asking the Lord if he would not remake what seems to have been unmade. I think that Daniel was using prayer here to get his nation ready for what's next. Does anybody here want to guess what's next for our nation? None of us are very good at prognosticators. None of us are very good at saying, well, here's what's going to happen. You know, all the journalists who say, well, here's what's going to happen in the next elections. Here's what's going to happen. And they're wrong. I mean, the polls are wrong. Who's right? But what Daniel's doing here is he wants to get his nation ready for what's next. All of the prophets of old have proclaimed him, that is, the Messiah. For them, the promised land was more about the promised Lord who would come, the Messiah, the one who would come to die for our sins and be buried and rise again. That's what they were concentrating on. That's what they were dwelling on, was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. Today, we're in a very similar situation in that we're praying because he is coming again. Wouldn't we want people to be ready for that? I mean, what Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Wouldn't we want people to have a heart to be ready for that? That's exactly what Daniel was praying for his nation, that they would get ready. What this becomes is an amazing way to use prophecy that many people don't really think about, especially a lot of prophetic teachers. It's more like a Cedar Point ride, you know, all the oohs and ahs of fulfilled prophecy. And look, I mean, there's exciting things there. But the real question is, what's the carry away? What is it that we should do as a result? Since biblical prophecy is true, what should we do? And Daniel is showing us here how to pray. So I'd like to propose something to you as a congregation in this new year of 2021. What if you could invest 1/32nd of your day into a project and watch the Lord do amazing things? Okay? The medical authorities tell us to get 8 hours of sleep. You know, how are you doing on that? You know? Does anybody get 8 hours? Let me try. Okay, let's just say for a moment, 8 hours sleep. Okay, so what does that leave? 24 minus 8 leaves how many hours in a day? Yep, there we go. So you got 16 hours in a day. So 16 hours in a day, if you split that into 30-minute sections, you got 32 of those. What if you and I would say, all right, Lord, I will give 1/32nd of my waking hours to this, to what Daniel showed us. I'm not asking you to make this commitment here at the moment, but I am asking you to pray about making this commitment as we start working through the prayers of Daniel chapter 9. Would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to pray for 30 minutes a day? Now, for some, it's like, hey, I would just like to do it all in one chunk. There are actually those here who say, I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't get back to sleep, and I'll take my 30 minutes right there. And they can do it. That's exactly what they would do, especially if they had a verse of Scripture on their minds. They could do it. Others would say, well, I'd rather divide it up, you know, like three times a day. The psalmist talked about this, didn't he? Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud. Daniel prays three times each day. What about morning and afternoon and evening? Take 10 minutes. Now, one of the objections to this is, I pray all the time. You know, somebody said, as long as there are math tests, there will be prayer in schools. Yeah, well, I'm not talking about that kind of prayer, right? I'm not talking about prayer in desperate situations where, you know, you basically have to pray. You're about the guy who said, you know, I only pray when I'm under pressure. Do you realize that you're asking the Lord to put you under pressure? I mean, do you realize that if you say, I only pray under pressure? So think about this for a moment. Would you be willing to invest 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the afternoon, and 10 minutes in the evening to pray the way that Daniel is going to guide us to pray here, to pray specifically for your nation and your state, to pray specifically for your church, to pray specifically for your family, to pray specifically for yourself. If you and I conclude from this passage that what's actually going on here is there is an unmaking, a decreation of our society all around us, wouldn't it be the right thing to do to pray as Daniel prayed? Now, you may say, well, look, you know, I pray all the time. Here's what's interesting. When Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, when you pray, and then he didn't stop and say, oh, that's right, you pray all the time. He didn't say that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, here's what Jesus said. He said, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. Here's what Jesus is showing us. He's showing us that this prayer that you and I are called upon to pray, it's periodic. He says, when you pray. In other words, there almost seems like there's some planning put into this. When you pray. He said, close your door or enter into your closet. Every one of us has to kind of figure out, where can I have that kind of privacy to pray? And then he says, And your father, you pray to your father. It's very personal. It's not just like you're repeating, you know, nothing to nobody. I mean, you're praying to your heavenly father. And he says, and your father which sees you in secret shall reward you openly. Doesn't that say something about persevering in prayer? If you know there's a reward and you know that Jesus said, your father who hears you in secret, he will reward you openly. Isn't the only remaining question, where do I sign? I mean, how do I do this? I think that's exactly what the question is. So I'd just like to ask you in this new year of 2021, as we, the Lord has guided us to come here to Daniel chapter 9, would you consider doing that in this new year? To say, I see society basically falling apart. I think I could be like Daniel in seeking the Lord. I think I could give 1/32nd of my day just to pray. And dear friends, I would say, let's do that. Let's ask the Lord if he wouldn't use us as a congregation in exactly that way to accomplish his amazing purpose. Shall we bow together? Lord, I praise you and thank you for your marvelous ways, the way that you have guided prophets of old, the way that you placed them in situations that are exactly like the situation we find ourselves in. And you gave us these men and women as excellent guides. As Esther's uncle said to her, perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, I pray that in this new year of 2021, you would help us as God's people to seek your face and to seek you with all of our heart and watch what you alone can do in our nation and in our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.